Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But before I begin, let me say that I have not had an opportunity to hear both sermons from Reverend Kohler last week, but I did have an opportunity on the plane ride home from Atlanta to listen to the first sermon. And I must say that I would commend it to you if you'd like to listen to it again. I felt that I found an awful lot to make use of in that sermon. And I'm quite pleased and thankful to the Lord that we have someone who is able to fill the pulpit so competently in my absence. Just don't get too used to it. So, we are indeed studying the Lord's Prayer. This is the Sermon on the Mount generally, and the Lord's Prayer now specifically. And we've taken a bit of an excursus out from the Lord's Prayer to discuss the names of God. In the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord instructs us to pray, Hallowed be thy name, in keeping with that, to raise up our understanding of what he means by the name of God, the way that God reveals himself to us. I thought it would be good for us to study the names of God. I myself have never preached through a study of the names of God, and I know that some of you, especially you small ones, have never heard such things before. And the way that the Lord reveals himself to us in the unfolding of his names is very important, very enlightening. The Lord is telling us something about himself in the names that he takes to himself. Getting to know our God better then through a study of his name will enable us more fully to hallow that name. It is indeed a large topic. I'll not be forever in it, Lord willing, because nothing I do is forever. But I do hope to return to the Lord's Prayer sometime soon. But I do want to cover at least some of the names and titles of the Lord our God. As I have been doing preparation and taking a look at all the material that is available to preach from when we come to the names of our God, it is indeed a very daunting task, a very large topic. I do want to hit several high points, perhaps not exhaustively. And I trust that we will all be blessed by such a study. So last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Elohim constructs. We talked about El, Eloah, and Elohim, how that meant we believe that the referent of that, the base form El, means strong or mighty. We talked about our God revealing himself as strong and mighty, that he is indeed that one whose strength is inexhaustible. And then also the last time we just introduced, just for a moment, talked about the one of the Elohim constructs, El Elyon. I'd like to spend all of our time this morning talking about El Elyon, that particular name. If you remember the last time I told you that while it sounds like a synonym to us, El Elyon, it's not. It's a different set of Hebrew letters. It's a different word entirely. El, of course, means strong. But the word Elyon comes from the Hebrew word Allah, not the Arabic word, for the name for that false god, who is no god at all. But Allah, which means to lift up or to exalt. So El Elyon, that name in its base form, means the strong one who is exalted. The lifted up one who is mighty. El Elyon. And I want to take a look at some uses of that in the Old Testament. And then in the end, I'd like to encourage you from that name. So let's begin first in Genesis chapter 14. You remember that there were 10 kings that had allied themselves together, and they made war, and they did. Abraham was not so concerned with that, or Abram was not so concerned with that, really, that 10 earthly kings got together and made war on the city of Sodom, except it got his ire up, it provoked him to action when he heard that his nephew Lot had been taken captive. And so Abram in that day took his 318 fighting men and assembled themselves, and they went to war against the 10 kings, the alliance of the kings, and they defeated them and brought back Lot. They brought him back. They rescued him out of their hands. And on the way back, and this is where we pick up the reading in Genesis chapter 14, in verse 18, or how about 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed El Elyon, which had delivered thine enemies, and blessed be the Most High God, El Elyon, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Abraham, or Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto Yahweh, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, and let them take their portion." So we have then a priest, Melchizedek, and of course he is a very interesting figure. We'll not spend a lot of time with that, except to say that he was priest of El Elyon, priest of the Most High God. And here, the highness of God, that God is most high, is characterized in that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And so the highness that we see, the exaltedness of God that we see here, manifests in that he is the proprietor of all things. It's very interesting, the word that is used here for possessor. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. And after the fall, we have the blessing of God that there would be a champion redeemer that would rise up, that he would be the seed of the woman, and that he would fight against the serpent and his seed. You remember that? So then when in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve has a baby, and she names him Cain, right? Or Cain, in, you know, literally as far as the Hebrew pronunciation is concerned. You know what that name means? That name means, I got it. The promise that God had made to Eve, that her seed would rise up and defeat the serpent, when Cain is born to her, she says, I got it. I've acquired it. That promise is realized in this son. I got him. I've got the fulfillment of the promise. Of course, she was wrong. In fact, she was extremely disappointed when Cain turned out to be the wicked one who slew his brother Abel, the godly one. That word is the same word that is used here, possessor of heaven and earth. El Elyon is the Taini, the possessor of heaven and earth. He has gotten it to himself. He is the creator, the proprietor, the exaltedness that we see here of El Elyon is the exaltedness of one who has created and owns everything that is. So when we think of our God, we remember Psalm 50 perhaps, which tells us, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness of it is mine. It is His authority that is exalted here. He is exalted in His authority, and He is exalted in His strength. He is lifted up in His strength that He is the creator, the administrator, and the possessor of heaven and earth. There is nothing that takes place in heaven, nothing that takes place in earth, except it is administered by El Elyon, our great and sovereign God. Let's look at a second instance of the use of this term. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Before we move on to there topically, let me say while you're turning that in that El Elyon is the possessor of heaven and earth, we realize then that the victory that Abram enjoyed that day was not his own. That victory was administered by El Elyon. It was El Elyon who gave Abram the victory and the rescue of Lot that day. All right, in Numbers chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 15. This is the wicked prophet Balaam speaking. This is again the last time that Balak has asked him to prophesy against the people of God. Notice what Balaam says here. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of Elyon, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perisheth forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Do you remember what was going on in the days of Balaam and Balak? I know probably most of you do, but let's remember. Let's remember together. There was indeed the children of Israel, after they had come out of Egypt, they were rising up into a great force. They had not yet come into their inheritance, and yet the Lord had defeated the Egyptians in sending them out from there. They had passed through the Red Sea dry shod, while the Egyptians assaying to cross were drowned in the flood. And as Rahab told the spies that came to see her, when we heard what the Lord did for you in Egypt, our hearts melted and there was no strength left in us. Balak also felt that same difficulty. He felt that same threat. And so he said, if I could just find me a prophet, to prophesy against them, surely his words would come to pass. And so he finds Balaam and says, Balaam, will you come and curse the people of God for me? Come and curse those servants of Yahweh for me. And Balaam says, well, I'll go, but I can only say what the Lord says. That's all I can do. And so the Lord comes to him and says, don't go. Do not go with him. Do not curse my people. And so he goes to Balaam, to Balak, and he says, sorry, I can't go. And Balak says, well, don't you know I can make you a rich man if you go with me? And so Balaam comes back, and he asks the Lord a second time. You know, he's asked me again, should I go? And the Lord says, all right, go ahead and go. And when Balaam goes, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Balaam. The Lord had already told him. Balaam thought, well, you know, I might be a rich man if I follow him. And as Jude tells us, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a wicked prophet. And so, twice before this, had Balaam uttered a prophecy where Balak was hoping for a curse, and instead it was a blessing upon the people of God. And just before this, Balak says, you know, hey, these three times I've asked you to curse my enemies, and you've blessed them all together. What's this about? You've really blown it here. I could have made you a rich man. And that's when Balaam takes up this final parable. And this final parable is really interesting because, you see, Balak and Balaam both thought to overturn the word of El Elyon. Remember what Balaam says in the beginning of this prophecy. He took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, said, and the man whose eyes are open have said, he said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of Elyon. He received the knowledge. He knew the knowledge. And that's a very literal translation of the Hebrew there. He knew the knowledge of El Elyon. It compounds the wickedness, doesn't it, of Balaam, who knew the knowledge of El Elyon and yet sought to overturn it. Balak sought to overturn the word of El Elyon. But brothers and sisters, we learn from this passage that there is no overturning the word of El Elyon. When El Elyon tells his prophets to speak, they speak what he says. And it is incumbent upon all to hear the words of El Elyon, the Most High God. We learn then from this passage that there is indeed a word that comes from El Elyon, that the knowledge of El Elyon is possible to men because he has revealed it to his prophets and they have spoken to his people. And so that name El Elyon inculcates in us a love for God's word and obedience unto it, doesn't it? Where Balak and Balaam sought to overturn the word of El Elyon because they would rather be rich and prosperous men than to serve him, the word of El Elyon comes forth. The knowledge of El Elyon is made known. It's a great passage. The third passage I'd like you to look at with me is Deuteronomy chapter 32. We see here the extension of the fact that El Elyon is the possessor of heaven and earth. Chapter 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When Elyon divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. What an encouraging word we have here about El Elyon. Because He is the possessor, the administrator of heaven and earth. When we see the bounds of the habitations of the nations that are spread across the face of the earth, when we see that some live in squalor and some live in riches, when we see that some live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and others live in darkness, we see that all of that is because of the hand, the administration of Elyon. That His sovereign love for His people, that in His sovereign love for His people, Elyon has caused them to know His knowledge. That He has set the bounds of their habitation. That He has distributed them over the face of the earth as He sees fit. Notice, according to the number of Israel. According to His great election. According to Him choosing out a people unto Himself. And so we see then that sovereign and gracious gospel sent forth from Elyon in the distribution and administration of the peoples of the earth. I remember when I was a dispensational evangelical growing up that there was a book that came out that shook evangelicaldom to its core. It was called Are the Heathen Truly Lost or Really Lost? I don't remember now. Because all of us happy evangelicals, we just assumed that God would find a way to save them somehow. You know, God just wants to save everybody, doesn't He? I remember it shook our church that we were attending at the time to its core and really stirred up a lot of missionary endeavor. There's nothing wrong with missionary endeavor, as long as it's undertaken rightly. But notice what this passage says. This passage says that El Elyon has distributed the nations as He sees fit according to the number of Israel. He's done it for His people. Why are some continents more difficult to live in than others? Why are some continents more comfortable to live in than others? Why is the gospel so bright and open in some places and so obscured and hidden in others? Because God, for His own purposes, El Elyon, has divided the nations according to the number of His people so that He might bring His people to faith in Christ. So we learn then from this administration of El Elyon that He is a sovereign God who delimits the boundaries of the habitations of all people for the good of His people. The Apostle Paul said as much in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, you remember? When speaking to the Stoics and Epicureans there, he said, you know, that it is God who has set the bounds and habitations of the people. That He has revealed Himself in certain ways to those nations, lest haply they might feel after Him, though He's not far from any of us. As one of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Seeing then that we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead should be represented by gold and silver or man's art and device. Right? Acts chapter 17. Long about verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul told those Epicureans and Stoics, listen, I'm standing here today, and if I can sort of bring him back into the context of Deuteronomy, because I think it's a similar context, I'm standing here today in the strength of El Elyon, revealing the gospel to you. Because God has set the bounds and habitations of all peoples upon the face of the earth that He might bring His people Israel to Himself. What a great and encouraging word then. The Most High God, possessor, the administrator of all that takes place under heaven and in heaven, has set the bounds and habitations of the nations to bring benefit to His people. The Apostle Paul again says to the Corinthians, what did he say? All things are for your sakes. All things. El Elyon is administering all things for your sakes. The gospel comes to you because El Elyon has sent it. The knowledge of the Most High has come to men. The preaching of the gospel has gone forth in the bounds and habitations of the peoples. And if I can reason from the greater to the lesser, brothers and sisters, especially you little ones here, listen to me carefully. Why were you born into the families into which you were born? Why were you born into a family that would take you to church every day, every Lord's Day, so that you could hear the gospel preached? Why was it that you were born into such a family where the covenant sign was placed upon you as small, small children, and those means pressed to your hearts week by week? Why? To some of us olders, how was it that we came out of, as I've told you before, the darkness of an era of evangelical or modern evangelicalism into that full and robust and full-orbed statement of biblical Christianity that we call Reformed Presbyterianism today? How does that happen? Because El Elyon has determined the bounds and habitations not only of peoples, but of you and me. And He's brought us where we are today that we might seek Him, that He might bring us under the means of grace. That's the El Elyon that we worship. God Most High, administrator and possessor of heaven and earth. Another passage of Scripture I'd like to look at with you is Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Ata Elyon, Thou Most High. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. And of course, this is the realization of what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? When we pray that God's name would be hallowed, and the psalmist says, I will sing to Thy name, O Most High. We're learning that one way that we hallow the name of God is to sing to Him, to praise Him. To praise Him for those marvelous works, that gospel administration of all the nations of the earth as proprietor and administrator of all. Take down these scriptures and look them up later. Psalm 7:17. Psalm 47, verse 2. And Psalm 83:18. Over and again in the Psalter, our God is known as Elyon or El Elyon. Turn with me to one particular instance. Turn to Psalm 78, verse 35. You remember Psalm 78? Of course you do, you psalm singers. Psalm 78 is that recounting of the history of Israel, remember? Attend, my people, to my law, thereto give thou an ear. The words which from my mouth do proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old. You remember that. And then we recount the entirety of the history of God's people. Well, let's read verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, Elyon, El Elyon, their Redeemer. That El Elyon was their Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that? Do you understand that El Elyon, the Most High God, the administrator, the possessor of heaven and earth, is also your Gaal, your Goel, your Redeemer? That the one who administers every action in heaven and earth, the one whose sayings are unchallenged, the one who gives knowledge to His people, the one who is praised, that He is also your Redeemer. It would do no good to have a low God as your Redeemer. He couldn't do what He set out to do if He was low, but He's not. He is high. He is the administrator, the possessor of all. And so, as your Redeemer, He is El Elyon, the mighty lifted one who is able to save. He is able to redeem. Notice that there was a time in this history, as it is recounted here by Asaph, that we run through this history, and there was a time when His people turned away from Him. They refused to acknowledge Him. They slid back from the days of their faithfulness. Oh, but there was a time then when that administrator, that El Elyon, worked in their hearts and upon their minds and restored afresh in their thinking the knowledge of God. And they knew His knowledge, like Balaam said. And they remembered, verse 35, that God was their rock, that El Elyon was their Redeemer. They called upon His name, and they were saved. They were delivered. Brothers and sisters, the same is true today. We may forget. We may be bested by those sins that so easily beset us. We may slip back from our faithfulness. We may break our godly habits. We may suffer under great trial. We may forget God. But El Elyon is faithful. He is our Redeemer. There is no weapon that is formed against us that will stand against His grace, against His redemption unto us. They remembered that God was their rock, that the Most High was their Redeemer. Skip down to verse 56. Notice again, they tempted and provoked El Elyon and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow that shoots crookedly. You understand what that means. When God heard this, for they provoked Him to anger, verse 58, with their high places, and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity, and His glory into the enemy's hand. He gave His people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with His inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and He smote His enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, He refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which He loved, and He built His sanctuary like high palaces. Is there anything else that is deserving of the high God than high palaces? Like the earth which He hath established forever, He chose David also His servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with His young, He brought them to feed Jacob His people and Israel His inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. Of course, the end of that is a prophecy there of Messiah, of our greater David, and how the Lord, when the people of God sinned against El Elyon, El Elyon did not leave them to their own devices, but chastised them, and then turned His anger from them in grace and mercy, and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem them, to feed them with the strength of His person, the skill of His hands. It is El Elyon that sends Messiah. It is El Elyon that preaches the gospel through His prophets and appointed men today. It is El Elyon that brings the people to Himself. It's a great passage there. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of El Elyon, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of Elyon proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. And so on. So what do we see there from the Most High? We see that all things proceed from Him, evil and good. Those evil things, those calamities, those trials, those difficulties that beset us, that try us, that bring us low, that take us to the very bone, they come from Him. And the lifting up, the restoration, repentance, mercy, grace, they come from Him, from Elyon, from Most High, God Most High. And so we have then this wonderful prayer of repentance. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto Elohim v'shamayim, God in the heavens. It's a synonym for El Elyon, isn't it? And then, turn with me to Psalm 97. Verse 9. For Thou, O Lord, that's Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Literally, for Thou, Lord, art Elyon above all the earth. Thou art Elyon far above all gods. Exalted is He then above all that are called gods. And so we see again in El Elyon the uniqueness of His position. He is the only God. He is the only name upon whom we shall call. He is the only one able to deliver. For all of the gods of the heathen are idols. But what? The Lord made the heavens. El Elyon is exalted above all that are called gods. Of course, we see this that at the end of days, in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both in heaven and in earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. El Elyon is unchallenged, unmatched in His highness, in His authority, in His position as the only God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. In Isaiah chapter 57, we have a functional equivalent for El Elyon. The Hebrew word that's used here is Ram. Ram. And Ram means what? It means lifted up. You remember one of our great heroes of the faith, a man by the name of Avram. Abram. His name means exalted father. Av, father. Ram, exalted. So he is the father who is exalted. And the Lord changes his name to Avraham, a father of many, right? Greatly exalted. So here then we have this word Ram and its participial equivalent Meram, talking about the Lord here in Isaiah 57:15. Notice, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. What a great, great passage. This passage teaches us that he is El Elyon, the condescender. He is El Elyon who dwells in that high and holy place. But he does not dwell alone. He dwells with him who is humble. He dwells with him who is contrite. The word there means crushed. He dwells with him who has been crushed under the weight of his sins. Crushed under the weight of his own unworthiness. Crushed under the weight of his guilt before El Elyon. And exactly the opposite of what you would expect. It is not El Elyon who does the crushing. It is El Elyon who does the exalting. I dwell with him who is humble and contrite. I'm not alone in my high and holy habitation, Isaiah tells us. Isaiah tells us that El Elyon or El Ram, Meram, the high, the exalted one, is not alone in that high and exalted station, because he has revived the spirit of the humble and he has bound up the spirit of the crushed. He does not dwell alone, but he is El Elyon, the condescender. You remember in Daniel chapter 4, great king Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a great king, let us not take that away from him. It was God who exalted Nebuchadnezzar to his position, that he should be king over all the known world at that time. God had exalted him to that position. And so Nebuchadnezzar one day had a dream. You remember? He had a dream, and his own wise men and magicians could not help him, his troubled conscience, because of that dream. And so, in verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream, and came in all the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, literally the Elohims. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And of course there was the tree, and the tree grew strong, the leaves were fair, and there was a watcher that came down from heaven, and he said, cut down the tree and the branches, and leave the stump. Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream nor the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And so he goes on to tell him that he is the tree that will be cut down, and he will become as a beast, His hair will grow long like feathers, and his nails will grow like eagle's claws. He will become as a beast, and he will be wet with the dew of heaven, and he will eat grass like an ox. Why will this happen? Notice verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of Elyon, which has come upon my lord the king. Why? Why would Elyon work against this earthly king that he himself has set up? Because this earthly king refused to give Elyon the glory that was due to his name. And so at the end of 12 months, verse 29, the king walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive me from men, thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High, Elyon, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour, verse 33, fulfills that prophecy, takes that whole 7 years and condenses it into one verse. Let us hear then the words of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and mine lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whom he had called earlier Elyon. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And so we learn from this passage that Elyon brooks no competition. He brooks no competition to his throne, to his authority. He is exalted high and lifted up. And those who strike at him will be stricken. Those who smite at him will be smitten. Those who refuse his reign will, in the final day, through gnashed teeth and weeping eyes, confess him to be El Elyon. Well, we have seen much. Give me just 5 minutes to wrap up here. What an encouraging name, El Elyon. I have several passages of Scripture that I'd like to share with you, but I don't have time to. So let's just look at a few, or just a couple. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which ones? Let's go back to Isaiah 15. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. I told you earlier that El Elyon is a condescending God. Such is his condescension that he has condescended to become one of us and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that evident here in verse 16? Don't we see in verse 16 that the Lord says, If I'll be angry forever, then I'll destroy the spirit that is before me. I'll crush the souls of those who have come before me if I'm ever wroth. But I will not contend forever, he says. I will not. Because I know that contending forever would be to crush those souls that I have made. In Psalm 103, verses 9 through 18, we have that very same principle taught. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. What kind of kingdom is that? It is a kingdom of grace. It is a kingdom that is ruled by El Elyon, and yet this El Elyon is not so removed from us, not so transcendent, that He is not also aware, mindful of our weaknesses, our dust-like character. He even named the first man dust, Adam. One pastor that I had in times past called him Adam Dustman. The Lord remembered the Lord caused him to remember his own frame. And yet the Lord condescends to revive the spirit of the humble. Let's close with Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Once again, that's that word crushed. And that trembleth at my word. Brothers, sisters, when we think of our God revealing Himself to us as El Elyon, we think of Him as having absolute sway, absolute authority, and we think of Him as bending that strength and bearing His mighty arm for our salvation. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us as El Elyon, the great, the high God. Yet we thank Thee that Thou art not so high as to be unaware of us. Not so high as to be removed from mercy. Not so high as to forget that we are but dust and easily crushed under the blow of Thy wrath. Help us, Father, to turn unto Thee, the only God. Disabuse us, we pray, of all competitors to Thy throne, whether kings, governments, or idols. And help us, Father, to trust in Thee, that Thou wilt indeed revive the spirit of the humble. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.